So, as I was saying, I don't want you to be put off at all by any words, but we need to use certain words instead of thingy and what you would call it. So I want you to learn this language. It's an important language. And you'll see as well that to help us learn our language, we need to have a little bit of understanding what language the Bible was written in. And we know the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. Now, I believe that's very significant. The Greeks represent the Gentiles, and the Jews, the chosen people, the people of God. So I think that's quite specific. And of course, the big dividing line between the Old and the New was the cross. And so we have the time before the cross, and that's what this says here, the former age. And we have what we're going to look at in detail, but we're only going to do an outline tonight, the age to come. Now, you're all going to be involved in the age to come, right? Whether you like it or not, but I hope you like it. Because it's a fabulous age to come for those who believe. Now, if you're anything like me when I was growing up, we said creeds, and we said that we believe he is coming back again to judge the quick or the living and the dead. And that was about the furthest the teaching I ever received on the second coming was. So of course, basically it was nothing, it was just something I could recite parrot style, but I did not understand it. Until I got illuminated. And that illumination is revelation. Revelation from God through the Holy Spirit. He starts to reveal things to us. He reveals to us our fallen nature. He reveals to us our need of a Savior. And he shows us that he does this through the means of Scripture. And to me, and I hope to all of you, Scripture is not just a book that Christians have. But this is our bread of life. And when we start to read the Bible, or as I often say, we let the Bible read us, we begin to see things and we think, I wonder what on earth that means. Now, the Bible is full of prophecy. Full of prophecy. And there were prophecies about the Lord's coming. And we looked a little bit about that in the last series that we did, when we looked at the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, and particularly the prophets, and the different levels that you read Scripture at. So we had the we had that version, and that understanding of prophecy. But the New Testament, New Covenant, is just full of teachings about the future, about events that have yet to happen. There were prophecies related to Christ that were fulfilled on the earth, but there are dozens and dozens of scriptures that are yet to be fulfilled from both the New Testament, and we will also see how this links in with the Old Testament. Now, I just want to mention in passing, because for me, I just absolutely thank God for this book here by W.E. Vine. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Okay? Now, if you want to buy yourself a present, you definitely should buy this, right? Anyone who seriously means business in studying the Word of God, you'll get by if you just read and so on, you know, but if you mean business. Now, this is the best aid that I've ever come across. I've still got my original one. Rob's here. And I've bought a lot over the years now from second-hand bookshops and passed them on to people. Because Vine was a brilliant scholar, a true believer, brethren, actually, and a contemporary of another brilliant scholar called Professor F.F. Bruce. And these people brought such understanding and such revelation. Ah, yeah, Jeremy, save your front row seat, you see. on the preamble, and I'm just recommending that people get hold of this, right? And you'll see in my studies as we go along, I quote quite a bit from Vine. Now, there are other books, there's more detailed ones and so on, but you'll not regret it. If you use it right, it just gathers dust on your shelf, of course. In fact, Andrew might have some. She said they're getting rid of some of the library, aren't they?
Yeah, never
mind. Oh, right. Well, if you do, please get it. And then, for me, for my own personal study, and again, this one now is 50 years old. Same age as me. An interlinear Bible. And this shows you, again, the Greek. This is just New Testament. So on the one hand you have the Greek, you have what the word means in English underneath it. And if you just did a literal translation of the Greek, it doesn't make sense but to be put into grammatical form. And so that's why down the side there you find a version of the Bible. And this version is, and there's a couple who've got the New King James, I've got the King James Bible with them tonight. And that's that one. So, now just a brief statement as well about which version of the Bible to use. Now, some of the modern Bibles are just written to sort of give an overview to help people understand it. You know, people say, well, I can't make sense of it. Well, that's okay if you're at a very, very basic level. Basically, the kindergarten stage, the baby stage. But you're all mature people. And so we need to have a good version of the Bible. Now, for me personally, I use the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. I think that's a pretty good version. But even tonight, we will look at some ways in which I feel there's poor translations of particular passages in that. But the NIV, similar, that's a very, very well-known one and a good seller. And there's a whole, well, anybody got any other versions here tonight?
No?
New King James.
New King James, yeah, that's okay. They'll get there. They'll do.
New Amplified.
The New Amplified. Amplified's fine, and we'll see again what the Amplified does. It takes a word and it gives this Greek meaning. Because when you try and translate a word from one language to another, you can't get the full meaning of it. A good example, using a Hebrew example, which you all know, shalom. Now, shalom means, hello, how are you? But shalom also means blessing and peace. And shalom is just inner tranquility. So we can have one word, shalom, but how do you translate it? That's what the Amplified does. The only drawback to the Amplified, it goes through every word, and if you're reading a passage, you've got about three words in the average Bible, you've got about 100, haven't you, in the Amplified. But it's a great study aid, again, the Amplified version. So, with that in mind, let's move on. Now, don't be intimidated by the title, Eschatological Series, right? And why are we going down this road? Now, first of all, I put down on your sheet, as you'll see, an eschatological glossary. What is a glossary? There's a quote, a vocabulary which explains the meaning of words which are either antiquated, they're local, or they're technical. Right? So a glossary is just taking a word and giving you a meaning for it. And we're going to begin and look at our glossary. And we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 1. So, Hebrews near the end of the New Testament. They'll all be New Testament tonight. And somebody just read, first of all, the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1, please.
God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds.
Right, thanks. So, Hebrews, and who was Hebrews written to? To the Jews. Okay, very interesting book. There's no known author for it, didn't say it's Paul. But it's written obviously to the Jews. And so when it says God spoke to the prophets, they knew which prophets it was. It wasn't pagan prophets. It was the prophets of the Jews. But it says that God spoke. Now that is important. Because if God spoke, our question is, does God still speak? And there was a time between the New, the Old Testament and the New, when it seemed there was a great silence, as though God had ceased to speak. But then suddenly, onto the scene burst forth the Messiah, the baby Jesus, his birth. Now I think it's very similar to where we're up to in time. Because I think there's people always saying they've got prophecies and this is going to happen and that. And I know that that actually puts a lot of people off studying eschatological studies. Don't be put off by that. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And for you, you've got to do your own homework. And you've got to do it before God. Because at the end of the day, you've got to search the scriptures to see if the things which I'm sharing with you and others share with you are so. And here it tells us that God spoke, but particularly the phrase I want to look at the start, in verse 2, in these what?
Last days.
Okay? And this word last in the Greek is eschaton, right? And that's where we get the word eschatology from, the last things. The doctrine, the last teachings on the last doctrine. So here now, these last days, and as I put down, a comprehensive term, when from the time of the resurrection until the time of the final judgment, which will usher in the messianic kingdom. So if you look on this chart here, the last days, see this former age, this goes right back to the beginning of creation, right? That's the former age that we're not looking at. We're looking at post the cross. And so this time now is to all of it is termed the last days. Now, of course, the problem arises because the people just after the resurrection, they all thought the last days were right upon them. And you can see this in some of the scriptures as well. And it says in Peter, isn't it, that many will say, huh, where's this second coming? You know, everything's just exactly the same. Nothing has changed. Well, God is patient. And aren't you glad that the last days weren't fulfilled then? Mm-hmm. As where would you and I have been? But God wants, it's his will, it's his longing, that all would be saved. And so these last days comes right to this point. And this point here is when the age to come bursts into this age, and it bursts into this age with a dramatic event. And what is that dramatic event? It's the coming of the Lord. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. Now it won't be as some people teach, that it will be a very quiet event and only a few people in Israel will see him come back to stand on the Mount of Olives. Miraculously, incredibly, totally, the Lord will burst, the heavens will be burst asunder, and the Lord will come back, and he's going to usher in a very special age. And I deliberately use that word age for reasons which I will explain shortly. And this age to come is also known as the Messianic Age, because the Messiah, who is Jesus, Yeshua, he is going to reign. But in what capacity will he reign? What status will he have?
King.
He'll be the king. That's very interesting, isn't it? If you know anything about Israel, They have a president, they have a prime minister, they acknowledge their prophets. What don't they have? They do not have a king. They do not have a king because they know they can never appoint a king because the king has to be after David's line, lineage, and they are expecting the Messiah to come. They're going to have a big shock when they say it's Jesus. I'm going to get alongside my Jewish friends. I told you it was him. The king is coming. Now, when the Messiah returns, he is going to reign on this earth for a very specific time. A very specific time, which we're not going to look at tonight, but it's called the millennium. And how long is a millennium?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. Now again, critics say, oh, how do you know that? Well, partly because it says it in Scripture, but also because there has to be a witness from history and from prophets of old and from believers of old. And so this messianic age, this millennium time of 1,000 years is going to be the most wonderful time. Certainly far more wonderful than things are now. But equally so, that is not the end of the story. Because there comes an end to the millennium. And then there is another phase called the Age of Ages, which is another way of saying eternity or life everlasting. Okay, so here we are now in these last days. It says in the reading, in the word there, in these last days, God has spoken to us. How?
By his Son.
In his Son, or by his Son. I think it is actually in. In his Son. So in Jesus Christ, now God is speaking. So particularly when we look at eschatological studies, studies of the last things, we have to see, we have to hear, we have to read the words that Jesus says. And it says that Jesus, the Son, was appointed the inheritor of all things. And through him, what happened? What was made?
World.
It says that the world was made. Now, has anybody else got another word there instead of world?
I've got world.
Yeah, oh, plural. Okay, yeah, but is it world?
Universe.
Ages.
Ah, okay, we'll come back to
that.
Yeah. Okay, well, we'll come back to that in a second. But notice it, and it's important, right? This is why when you really get into Scriptures, you'll see why some things have been... they've confused people, because people don't give good translations. Now, if you'd like to turn to the next reference I've put down there, in 2 Timothy... There's two letters to Timothy, so this is the second one. And chapter 3. And let's read down to verse 5. Somebody read that, please. Chapter 3, 1 to 5.
But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying its power, and have nothing to do with them.
So this is a very powerful passage, isn't it? Now, do you see any similarities in the days in which we're living?
Yes.
And that statement of how it's going to be. Now that is important, because when we want to pinpoint how far are we away from the age to come, we need to see are the events prophesied in Scripture actually taking place now? And I think with all this social engineering that is rampant right throughout the world, and the hatred and the bitterness and so on and so on, that whenever I read this passage, I think, wow, surely, Lord, this is near your coming. But notice this as well. It says, realize, that means get your mind thinking about this, that in the last times, now you didn't use the word difficult there. What did you read, Maeve?
Verse 1. Oh, sorry, terrible.
Terrible times. Yeah, I thought that's a good translation. Terrible times. They are difficult, but they're awful times. They're frightening times. Now, should we be very afraid? No, we should not be afraid. Because if you know the story, you can say, don't worry, yeah, this is going to happen. Sit still. Don't try and buy a ticket. You know, I've known Christians certainly in my lifetime who've gone off to the plains of Canada and they tried to build communes so they'd be kept safe. I've known people hoard tins of food and all sorts of things. And you say, what are they governed by? That's fear. But God is perfect love. So when these difficult, these terrible times come, when these frightening times come, this to us is, ooh, hang on a minute. They are going to pass. It's like getting the toothache. You know, terrible, or the analogy in Scripture, giving birth. And I'm glad to say I've never had to give birth. But I've seen the agony that my dear wife and others have had to go through. The terrible pains, but the joy when the birth has taken place is so fulfilling and happy and so on. And it's like that in these times. But it says, most definitely, in the last times, these things will happen. And then a powerful one in verse 5. It says that all of these people, what do they hold to? A form of godliness. Right? Now, it staggers me that how many people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, they live like the devil, but they say, I'm a Christian. You know, it doesn't matter what I do. You know, I'm only human. I can just fall and so on. That is just utter rubbish. Because if you've been truly born of God's Spirit, you do not want to be like you used to be. And you are constantly asking the Lord to change you. You don't want a form of godliness. And I've mixed over my lifetime with some very clever people. But, you know, a million miles from an understanding of Jesus Christ and his will and his ways and so on. And in these last days, one of the signs is that there's going to be a religion that is there. And it will say it's Christian. And it will say all the right things. But in fact, it will be quite the opposite. And this will get worse and worse. Now, I see this coming, where all faith, how many times have you heard people say, you know, all roads lead to God? That's what's said. But is that what the Bible says? There's only one road. And who is that road?
Jesus Christ.
Now, what's the way to get all the religions together? Who do you get rid of? Jesus Christ. If you get rid of, if you stop using the word Jesus, you'll get the Mohammedans on board, Islam on board, you'll get Hindus and so on. It's Jesus that becomes the stumbling block and the offence. And to us, that's the acid test of your faith and mine. Where is Jesus in your confession of faith and your life of faith? So, we're looking at these last days. Let's go back again, please, to Hebrews. And in chapter 1. And we saw in the last days as the Son spoke, is speaking in the last days, and the latter part says, through whom he made the world. And that's what I asked you before, or worlds. Maybe it's interesting, it is plural. Now, in the Greek, there are two words for that are translated world. So, if you went to this expository dictionary of the Bible and you looked up world, you would see this, and I'm going to tell you. Okay? And you would see, give the Greek one, the two Greek meanings. And it's very similar to the English words in their translation now. And the word, the first word is cosmos. And I think you all heard of the cosmos, cosmology and so on, all about the universe. And then the second word is an eon. And an eon is translated an age. So within a lot of understanding, particularly from the King James Bible, it says that God is with us to the end of the world. That's what it says. Now, is the world going to end? What is going to come to an end? This age, this present age, that's what's going to come to an end. And that is, this is important. And I'll tell you why it's important. Because some people have a concept that this world is going to end. God's finished with, he's failed. See, if this world ends, it's a sign that God has failed. Because he's made it and it just hasn't worked out. And he's got to start again. But has God failed? No. God cannot fail. So what is he going to do to this world? He's going to transform it. He's going to renew it. Now, it's just the same as with you. It says, if any man or woman is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, you might look the same on the outside, but when you ask Jesus into your heart and life, you've changed from the inside. Now, do you know that this world, this cosmos, is getting ready to change? It says in Romans that there's birth pangs in nature. Very interesting, all these earthquakes that are taking place. Have you noticed? There have been quite a few in the UK. Now, there have always been earthquakes. Well, a good friend of mine has done a lot of research in this. He said, it is true that there has been, but it is definitely increasing. Why? Because there's going to be cataclysmic change that takes place. Incredible change. Are you afraid? No, let not your heart be troubled. God's in total control. If you heard, and so, some are saying in America, you know, in California, there's a big a fault. You're the geography. A big fault line. And they're expecting there to be a massive earthquake there at some stage. And if that disappeared tomorrow, it would be catastrophic. Of course it would, it would be very sad. But we've been told that things are going to happen. As this age is getting ready to birth the age that is to come. And so here, the translation for Hebrews 1 and 2 is that God the Father spoke to us by the Son Jesus, through whom he made the eons. And so the phrase, the end of the world, should be rendered the end of the age in most places. So if you read anywhere in your Bible where it says the end of the world, and this is acknowledged by Mr. Vine, it is actually correctly translated the end of the age. So that takes us on a little bit now as we look through our glossary. And if you want to turn over your pages, it tells us here a definition that an eon, or an age, is not so much the actual length of time, but more a period that is marked out by spiritual or moral characteristics. Right? I'll read that again. An age is not so much the actual length of time, but more a period marked out by spiritual or moral characteristics. So, this is all the present age, but towards the end of this age. Now, do we say, well, it's 2,000 years or whatever? Well, you don't measure it that way. You measure it by what is happening in your society. So that's when the Reformation come, and in your history and everything we talk about, the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages. And so what is the age that we're in now? Now some new ages, you see, what they're saying, there's a new age that is dawned. Now actually, they're right. They're a million miles from the truth, but they're right to say that, that there is a new age that is dawning. And so, how do we know when a new age comes? Because the change in society is phenomenal. Now, sadly, a lot of us in this room here tonight have seen change in our lifetime, which we never thought would happen. In Daniel, it prophesies, it says, at the end, the times of the end, knowledge will increase. People will run to and fro throughout the earth. I remember reading that when I must have been about 19. I thought, well, what does that mean? You know, people running to and fro throughout the earth. How easy is it today to go to the ends of the earth? You know, I've been to dozens of countries. Never thought I'd be going, you know, so easy. Knowledge, just phenomenal. The knowledge that is available today, isn't it? Microchips and so on. It's stunning. So there are characteristics. Now we looked before where it speaks about in the last days they will be dangerous times. So for me, this is a mark of the close of the age, that there are very dangerous times. Now, we know that anyone can go out and be attacked and robbed and all the rest of it, and that's always been the case. But these dangerous times, I'm not just talking about being physically assaulted. We know in some lands Christians are dying, being slaughtered for their faith. But why do you think they're dangerous for Christians in this Western civilization, in the world in which we live?
Fall away.
Sorry?
Fall away.
They will fall away.
The lines,
yeah. Because of what?
Well, they don't know the word.
Well, yes, they don't know the word.
And it's deception.
Yeah. That's right, John. But it's the love of this world. It says the love of many will grow cold. Now, do we see this in the church?
Yeah.
Do we see people who once were on fire for the Lord, whose now the flame has just gone so dim? This to me is again the sign that there's this new age that is dawning as we come into these latter days. And as our study goes on, as we make the progression, and as you read yourself, you get illumination on this. And it's quite stunning. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 11. And if somebody would read verse 3, please.
By faith, we understand that the universe was formed with God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
Mm-hmm. Right, so there we go. By faith, we understand that the universe. Now, anybody got anything else?
Worlds or ages.
Ah, now you've got both. Now why have you got both?
I'm looking at the NASB.
NASB, there you go. See, the flag uses. What have you got? Worlds. You see, that's not the correct translation. It's not the word. It's not cosmos. So, universe. Now I know the context. I understand why it was translated that way. But we need to understand. It's all about ages and the age now in which we're living. And through faith, now if we read it this way, through faith we understand that the ages were prepared by who?
God.
The Word of God. Okay, God prepared these ages. Wow. He knew when you would be born. He knew the times that we would be alive. He prepared them. Before time began, in eternity, in the predestined knowledge and calling of God, He created this. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful anchor for our souls. that when this age burst on the scene, when these terrible times at the end of this age burst forth, it's coming. It's coming as sure as tomorrow is coming. We sing about the new day dawning, and the new day is dawning. But dark will be the night as well. And we have a responsibility to tell people about this. We've got a responsibility to share this. Because some people tell me, and this really saddens me, and there are people who I know you'll have listened to on Christian TV or read in books, but some people say this: from the time of the Lord, things are going to get better and better. The Christians are going to get stronger and stronger. They will rule in society and so on, and then the Lord will come. Now, I'm going to go into that kingdom now theology at a later date. But I think that is such a deception. Because if you believe that, that things are getting better and better and Christians are going to become more and more into places of prominence and rule on this earth before the Lord comes, you're going to be in for a terrible shock. Because it says that the last days will be terrible. Frightening. Now please keep that in mind, particularly when you're reading some of this literature which is going around. Now I honestly believe that the people who write these things are in error. I believe they're deceived. Do I believe that in other parts of their lives that they are the Lord's? Yes, I do. But I believe that they're wrong there. That's why it's important that we keep our hearts open. And we need to be a people who are prepared to sincerely and truly dissect and understand the Word of God. Just look in Hebrews chapter 6.